We're in John chapter 5, verse 43. And Jesus is speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews in the temple, in quite a lengthy sermon. He continues here in verse 44, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Now, where are we to look for the honor that cometh from God only? We look to God's word for His approval. That's the only honor. That's the only approval I need. Does God's word approve of my behavior in my life? Does it? And that's the only honor and approval that I need. And Jesus points them directly to His word. Okay? "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father," He says to them. "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." See? Pointing them to God's word. What Moses wrote, God's word is where He's pointing them. And that's where we need to look for our approval, not to men, not to how many hits you get on YouTube, not to how much money you bring in, not by turning your name. I mean, could you imagine it? The Nicholas Arthur Crusades, or, you know, like they have the big crusade. I'd never do that. Oh, I would cringe to put my name on a big banner, like I'm something great. Let alone to have other men going, "Oh, you gotta, whatever, you gotta that guy, whatever. We gotta go up and see that guy. We gotta travel halfway across, fly or halfway around the world to see this person so we can get healed or whatever. He's got the new emerging church and, you know, whatever thing going on. And, you know, you can really get an endorphin rush up there. That guy talks. Well, you better be afraid that you're gonna fall out in the spirit and have an experience." Yeah. They honor each other. No, we get our honor. We derive our honor right where Jesus points these Jews that he says don't even know him. They don't know the Father. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So he separates himself from the crowd, I believe, but seems to be it. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eye and saw a great company come unto him, he says unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread?" So he went up onto a hill. They call them mountains over there. So, and the people followed him. And he's sitting up there with his disciples on the hill Passover feast. He says, Jesus saw the great company and he said to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Of course, what is Philip going to say? "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and they would take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So in other words, Jesus slipped away, you know, because he perceived what was in their mind. They would take him by force, he thought. Yes, the crowd would take him by force. Perhaps there's a lesson here today for us. There's an economic crisis going on in the world, and I believe that people worship the state. The idolatry of state is prevalent in the world today. Why? Because the state is feeding everybody, and it's magic. Yeah. It's a magic that is going on. What the state does, this is how they perform the magic today, is they send everyone a card, an EBT card, electronic benefit card, and you can take it down now and you can get free food. Yeah. So I think the devil learned something here. And you can see how an evil entity here. Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king. Why? Because he fed them, you know, using supernatural means. So if you feed them, they want you to be their king. So if you give them EBT cards and feed them free, right, you see what's going on. People will make you king. And so people worship the state, and the idolatry of state has been implemented through, you know, electronic benefit transfer cards. Food stamp cards, yes, free money. They take care of all your needs for you. Bread and circuses. That means food and entertainment, people. You know, the Roman Empire, he's still using the same tactics after all these years. And Jesus experienced it here. Yes, he could do a miracle. And, but, you know, God doesn't want people, he doesn't want to be idolized and worshiped for the things he does. He wants people to obey him and learn obedience because his word is true, because people want to please him because he is the truth. And obedience is the best thing for me. And I realize that, you know, that's why I want to do it. I want to obey him because I love him. And I know that what God requires of me is the best thing for me. It's going to yield the best result in my life. And it's going to conform me to the image of his only begotten son. Not just because I'm going to get bread and circuses. Not just because he's going to feed me. So Jesus had to slip away and disappear, basically. You know, the problem, where'd he go? Where'd he go? And they're looking around, but he wasn't there. You know, he perceived that they would come and take him by force. See, that's why I would be afraid to allow. And see, it's worse than that. The magic of the state and the idolatry of the state is much worse, because they don't create the bread out of nothing, because they don't own the universe. Someone has to labor for that bread. Someone has to labor for that entertainment. Okay? And then someone has to pay for it. So who gets to pay for it? Well, they rob those who labor to pay for those that don't labor. That's what's going on here. So they use the gun of the state to rob your neighbor by proxy for you. And that's why I cannot participate in socialism, social security, social welfare, food stamps, SSI. And I could qualify for all of those things easily right now. As a matter of fact, they would reward me greatly if I went down and signed up for those things now. Yes, I'm applying, you know, this word of God to the 21st century, the time in which we live, and the peril of our age, which is the idolatry of state. Because you become a worshiper of the state when you participate in their theft. And if God is, you know, if you're being convicted by this word that's coming out of my mouth now, don't turn it off. Do something about it. You have to live by faith. See, the thing is, the trial and the tribulation of crucifying the deeds of the flesh in this instance is, yes, even being willing to suffer want. That's right. Oh, but I won't have enough money. Yeah, you may suffer want. You may suffer hunger. You may even suffer homelessness because you've not practiced, you know, providing for yourself. You've not practiced kingdom, family, government in your life and in the life of your family. So now you would really have to live by faith that God will provide by if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I'll tell you what, theft by proxy from the state and from the idolatry of state is not practicing seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's another kingdom which you seek to provide for you. Because He said, if you seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, that I, Jesus said, that the Father, that all of these things will be added to you by the Father, not by the state, not by theft by proxy, holding the gun of the state at your neighbor's head, extracting his labor from him. Voluntary charity is another thing. All charity should be voluntary, but the state does not practice voluntary charity. They supplant it. They tear it down. They become jealous of it. They outlaw it even in many instances because they don't want competition. They want worship. They want your obedience. They want you to worship only the state and only the state law and put it higher than anything else. God will provide. You may suffer want. Yes, but that's the trial. That's the trial. That's what faith means, that you're even willing to suffer want rather than participate in the violation of God's law, theft by proxy. That's what socialism is. Okay? So, he perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king because he fed them and they didn't have to work. That's right. He departed again into the mountain himself alone. See, and the force there is the word, and that's what the gun of the state is. It's force, and that's what socialism, it's charity by force, which is no charity at all. It's not true charity. It's not charity and truth, and that's what they call it now. That's what the Antichrist calls it. Was caritas in veritate, charity and truth, in the Latin, yes. Charity in truth, but it is not. It is socialism, and it is a counterfeit charity. Caritas in veritate. Okay, verse 16, John chapter 6. And when even was come, and when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Remember, he separated himself. He got away because he knew what was in the minds of these people. So he made one of his great escapes, perhaps a miraculous escape. He had a way of disappearing out of the midst of a crowd. It's something I believe that we will be able to practice in the millennial kingdom. We won't need these crude automobiles. Not sure there'll be any automobiles in the millennial reign of Christ. Why will we need them? You know, we will have our glorified bodies. We will be able to appear here and appear there. And we see that demonstrated in the Gospels on several occasions. So we can expect that in the millennial reign, when Jesus returns, that we will have some of these abilities which were exhibited at that time. So, And when even was now come, they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind. A great wind that blew. Verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, unto the ship. And they were afraid. I guess they didn't recognize him. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was now at the land whither they went. So they went from the, see another instance of this miraculous travel, this event of miraculous travel, supernatural travel that Jesus was able to, even moving them from the midst of the sea to the shoreline to where they were going. Because he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Immediately. We have a miraculous travel event here. And I believe that we won't need automobiles because we will be able to travel like that in the millennial reign of Christ. And I'm working on a book, and I think it's going to be years in the making about the time of the millennium, or whenever the Father lays it on me, because it's kind of a, you know, I kind of have to work through it in the scripture and just studying his word like this to get the bits and pieces of his book. And, you know, I should probably mark this so as one event of Jesus immediately how things will be in the millennial reign of Christ. Because people ask questions, well, like, you know, will my pets be resurrected? And will we have automobiles and computers in the millennium? I think not. I don't think we will have a need for these crude devices that we think are so great in the day and age that we live in. And they're good. I like these tools. And I like automobiles. Because I haven't been able to tap into this miraculous travel yet, okay? It could happen, it could happen. In the days to come, I believe that we're going to see much more miraculous things happening during the last 40 years before Jesus comes. And I believe that we are on the verge, we're on the very tip of the final 40 years, perhaps a time of Jacob's trouble. I think I have to do a video on the time of Jacob's trouble, or a teaching on the time of Jacob's trouble, because I feel that God is giving me something on it, that it will be akin, perhaps a second time of Jacob's trouble that we're coming on real soon. And we will see some miraculous provision. We will see miraculous travel, miraculous escapes as in the days to come, because it will be necessary for those things. But he said to them, yes, and they were immediately at the shore. Let's see, how much time do we got left? I got a few minutes. We'll continue on then in verse 22 of chapter 6. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. In other words, what they're saying is they saw that Jesus didn't go in the boat with the disciples, but he was there already when there was no other boat. How did he get there? Well, you know, he was walking on the water. Yeah. And then suddenly when he got in the boat, it was suddenly at the shoreline. So, I mean, those words that we just read were to convey the fact that this miraculous thing happened. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping They also got in boats because they're going after this guy, remember? They wanted to forcefully make him king. I mean, they are hard after Jesus. You can imagine it. So they took to shipping. They're going after him. And they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? You know, how did you do that, dude? Oh, yes, indeed. And I think we're going to pick up in the Gospel of John next time at this instance here, so we can discuss it perhaps a little bit. We'll just pick up here and we'll see what he says to them next time. I just wanted to talk a little bit about, got to mark this without making an error, losing my spot. There we go. I wanted to talk a little bit about, probably piqued your curiosity about the 40-year time of Jacob's trouble. Now, that comes from, let me put my face on the screen here, in case anybody's watching the video portion of this. The time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the futurists, of course, they place this to a 3.5 or a 7-year period of time in their in the nether future, you know, in their left-behind rapture eschatology. But it's a phrase that only appears one time in the Scripture, the time of Jacob's trouble. And I believe that if I was to place the time of Jacob's trouble, and I believe Jesus was referring to it when he said time that of trouble that was, that there had never been like it from the beginning of the world, and nor shall there ever be. And I believe that was the 40 years from his crucifixion, until the desolation and total annihilation of national Israel. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble, so it's referring to Jacob, those of the flesh. Ah, trouble for them. Now, even though the spiritual Israel, you know, that holy nation, those that were of the circumcision that is that of the heart, comprised during that 40-year period of both Jews first and then Gentiles that would join that holy nation by hearing the gospel, okay? Well, they suffered persecution, but they were Israel. They are the true Israel, okay? But Jacob, referring to the man of the flesh, those that didn't receive the gospel and went on to reinstitute the sacrifice in the temple after they repaired the veil in the temple, which was rent from top to bottom. Okay? 40 years, time of Jacob's trouble. And, you know, people say, well, you know, it's got to be worse now. We got nuclear, you know, and it's got to be worse. No, but see, it's what the people suffer that is the issue. Now, there was a time when the Babylonian siege, and you know, there was a desolation of the temple in the city then, but Israel was restored. Israel wasn't decimated. The nation wasn't destroyed. Many were saved from it. Okay? But the 70 AD desolation was much, much worse. I mean, if I was going to be nuked, you know, so we have nuclear devices. We have terrible implements of war. Does that make it more terrible than what those people suffered? Having the city sieged for many years? Having to eat their own children? Having the city surrounded by a crucifix works so that anybody who tried to escape was immediately crucified? Having your entire nation taken captive? Sold into bondage to the nations? Could it really be worse than that? Well, we got a time of Jacob's trouble that is coming for the flesh, the church in the flesh today. And it's going to be another 40 years, the final 40 years, coming again to a neighborhood near you. There you have your clue. And that's the end of our broadcast. Thank you all for showing up.